All right. There we go. You guys hear me? Thank you. Judges is a series of cycles. The children of Israel come into the promised land, but they compromise. So they come under captivity, pagans. And the pagans are harsh, and the captivity is cruel. And so they cry out to God, and God rises up a judge. Now, this is another important thing. A judge is not a king. A judge is a Messiah, a Savior. These judges are weird. These judges come from all walks of life. And yet they come out of nowhere in the worst time possible. And God does powerful things through the judges. And the children of Israel deliver from their captivity. And they go a few years under the leadership of these judges, living for God. But then they backslide again. And then the captivity resumes, the cycle resumes. The only thing is when you read Judges closely, it gets more intense. The captivity lasts longer. The bondage is crueler. More is exacted of them. And the crisis deepens. And by the time you get to Samson, they are 40 years in captivity and bondage to the Philistines. But here's the thing. They don't cry out anymore. It's exactly the situation with the church today. The church is in captivity. The culture is in captivity to paganism, to Islam, to atheism, to homosexuality. And yet there isn't even an outcry. Something that people have been screaming about 40 years ago. We just got used to it. By the time of Samson, and that was the problem, they just got used to it. And the children of Israel started intermarrying with the Philistines. And the Philistines was the dominant culture, only they were open-minded, just like ours, supposedly. And they were supposedly multicultural, and they would intermarry with the Israelites. And the crisis just deepened. And God raised up a Savior named Samson, a deliverer. Now, there's a fourfold meaning to Samson's story that I want to give before I get into the details of this particular episode tonight. His life means four things. One aspect of his life has to do with his involvement with Philistine women. And that's what everyone knows him for, by the way. In the early part of his life, his involvement with a Philistine woman was a prophetic sign to Israel as to how to treat the other nations. Okay, how to deal with the Gentiles. He goes and offers marriage. He offers salvation. Okay, he reaches out. Now, at the end of his life becomes a negative example, an object lesson of what Israel shouldn't do with the Gentile nations. He falls in love. He commits fornication. And you see at the end what happens. It's not just Samson. He's a representative of the nation. What happens when you give in to pagan gods? What happens when you let go of your Judeo-Christian philosophy and outlook? What happens when you compromise with the world? And he gets humiliated. Now, the other aspect of Samson's life that's very important is his Nazarite vow. Samson was a lifelong Nazarite. And we talked about this last week, so I won't re-preach it. But number 6 says, if you have a special task you're going to do for the Lord, take a Nazarite vow. Okay, cut your head, present your hair to the Lord in the temple. Go out and perform that vow. Do not drink wine. Do not eat raisins. Do not eat sweets. Do not touch the dead. You have to be separated from death, separated from alcohol, separated from sweets, separated from the good things of this life. And do not let your hair be cut until the vow is complete. When you finish the task you have for the Lord, you go back. And you get your head shaved and your hair is offered to the Lord. It's a way of totally offering your life to God in complete sanctification. And the thing about Samson that's unique is he was a Nazarite from the womb of his mother. And he never, ever quit being a Nazarite until the very end of his life. His job wasn't done. That's why it says early on, Samson's job was to begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. Now, the other thing about it is that what a Nazarite is and what Samson was a sign to Israel in their backslidden condition of what they could be and what they could have. The Philistines are a problem, right? What if the whole nation was a Samson? What if the whole nation was separated from uncleanness? What if the whole nation was under a vow to God? What if the whole nation was totally consecrated to God? Samson is a sign of what should have been or what could have been for Israel. In fact, he's an echo of what Moses predicted in the book of Deuteronomy. If you will follow God faithfully, one of you will put 1,000 to flight and two will put 10,000 to flight. And you see that in Samson. You can look at him and go, this is what we can all be like if we're consecrated to God, if only we quit compromising with idols. It's what it could be. And of course, at the end of his life is a sign of the tragic part of it. What is? Here's what you get for compromise. Your eyes put out and humiliated before the pagans. And then there's another part about Samson's life story and task that I don't think people get, is that his job was to stir up Israel. You know why? They're too comfortable. They're complacent with the situation as it is. They could live with Philistine bondage. They could live with forsaking their God. They could live with paganism. They could live with idolatry. They could live with Philistine morality. They were fine. They were intermarrying. They were too comfortable. And Samson was raised up to stir things up. That's why his acts are so wild and outrageous and unexpected, almost comical. You could see him sitting around at the well. Did you hear what Samson did last night? Did you hear what he did with those foxes? Did you hear what he did with that jawbone of an ass? The problem is if you're comfortable with Philistines, then someone like Samson makes you uncomfortable every bit as much as the Philistines. You're compromised and you know it. He's making trouble. It was going smooth. It wasn't so bad till Samson came along and caused a lot of trouble. At one point, the tribe of Judah bound him and turned him over to the Philistines, just like Jesus, because he was stirring things up and making trouble. And they were at peace with the Philistines. And by the way, Samson is a major type of Christ. They were at peace with the Philistines. Just like centuries later, the leaders of Israel had found some way to make peace with the Romans. And Jesus was stirring things up and making trouble for everybody. See, Samson's whole life is a type of Christ. That's why I think he gets a bad rap. So, this is Samson. The people are intermarrying with Philistines, and they need to know who they're dealing with. They need to know what Philistines are really like. And Samson was raised up by God to provoke things and to show the truth about it and to stir the Philistines up. Now, long after Samson died, his work came to fruition. The nation began to want to throw off the yoke of the Philistines, and eventually they repented under the ministry of Samuel, another Nazarene, and turned to God. And in the days of King David, the Philistine yoke was broken once and for all. Now let's look at this amazing, wonderful, strange story. Verse 1, Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Well, Timnath is only 2 miles from something that was mentioned earlier in Judges, the house of the sun, a pagan temple that the Jews should have destroyed, but they kept up. Okay, that's when God said, then I'm not going to drive your enemies out before you, and I'm not going to drive, and their gods are going to be a snare to you. So Samson is in enemy territory. Timnath, he sees a beautiful Philistine girl. Uh-oh, that's a no-no. You shall not be unequally yoked. That's a no-no for anybody. And even Samson's parents thought so. Anybody except, in this case, the Messiah of Israel. It wasn't a no-no, even though everyone misunderstood. Verse 2, he came up and told his father and his mother, and said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her to me for wife. That's how it was. You arrange your marriage. He said, I found the one. She's a Philistine. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all thy people that you go to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. She's the one. Now everybody, including Christian commentators and teachers and pastors and a lot of Bible readers, say, see how sinful and evil Samson was? But look at the next verse. But his father and his mother did not know that it was of the Lord. This was of the Lord. This was prophetic. How could it be of the Lord? You shall not intermarry with pagans. That's the Lord's command. His father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. Who? The Lord. The Lord did. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. That's the point, right? The Philistines had dominion over Israel. And Israel doesn't have a problem with that. It's all right to just concede to paganism. It's all right to concede to atheism. It's all right to concede to Islam. It's all right to concede to sexual anarchy. Fine. They don't have a problem with it. Well, the Lord does. And he raised up a judge, a deliverer, a savior. And he's got a problem with it. But this has a twofold meaning. As always with the things of the Lord, there's two aspects of the Lord. Behold the goodness and severity of the Lord. God in his goodness wants to save all men. Jesus died for everybody. The sins of the whole world, right? And so first the Messiah comes with a marriage proposal. He's the mighty bridegroom. Who is Jesus? The mighty bridegroom, the Savior. What is he doing? Reaching out to all men, offering. You can be joined to me, you can be part of my bride, you can be saved. Amen? So the story goes on. Then went Samson down. See, he's always going down when he's going to Timnah. You're always going down when you go to the belly of the beast. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnah, and came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion roared against him. Okay, his mother and father go down there. He goes down there. He's alone, as it turns out later in the account. And he's attacked by a lion. Okay. Now remember, he's a prophet, so Everything that happens is a prophetic import. Everything recorded in Judges about Samson, it's not just a narrative, it's prophetic. On his way down to Timnath, into the belly of the beast, he's attacked by a lion. Now, let me tell you what the readers of this story in the time it was given would well understand. The Philistines, according to Genesis chapter 10, are Egyptian. They're Egyptians. So for Israel to fall so far into sin that they went back under bondage to the Philistines is almost as like you went back to Egypt. You're under bondage. Now Egypt is guarded, and everyone that read this knew it, by a lion with the face of the Pharaoh called the Sphinx. And the legend goes, the Sphinx tells you riddles. If you can't answer the riddles, he just kills you. So Samson's on his way to Timnath to ask a Gentile lady to be his bride. And he's attacked by the lion of the Philistines. Or of the Egyptians. Or behind the Egyptians, the devil. Pharaoh. Now, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he rent him
as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. That's why I say he was alone at the time. The lion roars, attacks him. He picks him up and just tears him in two. Throws him on the ground. Now compare that verse to Judges 15, verse 14, would you? And we'll talk about this next week. When he came unto the Lehi, the Philistine shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were in his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands were loose from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. Parallel verses. The lion roared. Samson tore something in two with his hands and got the victory. In the next chapter, the Philistines roar. And Samson snaps something with his hands and tears them to shreds. You know what this is teaching? That first the spiritual battle, then the actual battle that reflects the spiritual battle in real, in life. Samson is coming to provoke the Philistines. The Philistines attack him. And he gets the victory because of the Spirit of the Lord, of course. And then he says, he went down and talked with the woman. And she pleased Samson well. Man, I like her. She's the one. And after a time, he returned to take her. It's time for the wedding. But he turns aside to see the carcass of the lion. There by the side of the road is that dead lion he tore in half. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the corpse of the lion. Now this too is symbolic. Only when the lion of the Egypt or the lion of the Philistines is overcome can the promised land of God flow with milk and honey again. So he sees the dead body of the lion, the victory that the Holy Spirit had given him. And now it's full of honey. Now it says he went and got some. Well, he didn't get it with his bare hand because he's a Nazarene. He can't touch death. But I have no doubt he took a cup or a shard or something like that and pulled out some of the honey, the sweetness of the honey, and he brought it to his mother and father. See, now let's see, what verse am I in? Oh yeah, verse 8. After a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he didn't tell them that he'd taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Now, why didn't he? Well, he didn't because he had a plan that he was executing for his bride to find out whether she believed him or not. What do you have to do to be saved? You have to believe Jesus. Even if the world puts pressure on you, you have to stay true to Jesus or you won't be saved. He had a plan. He's not going to tell his mother and father the plan. So, it says he didn't tell his mother and father. Okay. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so the young men used to do. Marriage feast. Only he's so poor. By the way, he's also a sign of the humiliated state of Israel. By the way, if you think of Samson, people have coloring book views, a big, huge, muscular guy, you know, going around. Samson probably looked weak, okay? God doesn't do that. He doesn't glorify man. He didn't have a big Adonis going around. Samson probably looked like nothing. Philistines had no idea what they were dealing with. You look at that guy, he looks like a peasant or something. He's so poor, he can't even provide the groomsmen for his own wedding. So the Philistines provide him. 30 Philistines are going to be his best men, his party, his wedding party. And it's time for the wedding party. So they make a feast. Came to pass when they saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. Here's Samson, you poverty-stricken Jew. We'll provide you, poor thing. And Samson said unto them, I'm going to put forth a riddle unto you. Remember the Sphinx and his riddles?
the master of riddles was mastered by the Messiah of God. I got a riddle for you guys. If you could certainly declare it to me within the 7 days of the feast, 7 days of partying, and find it out, I'll give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. Now, clothing has a symbolic meaning in the Bible. Clothing is honor and dignity. Clothing has to do with religion. Remember that Adam and Eve were naked until they fell. Then they had to try to do something to cover their shame. They came up with fake clothes. Then God gave them real clothes. Clothing has to do with your religion. If you don't have religion, you're naked. You're going to stand naked before God. You're going to be judged. But the Bible says there's a beautiful verse about, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord, in Isaiah. My soul will exalt in my God. He has clothed me with the garment of salvation and wrapped me in the robe of righteousness. Now, if they give Samson clothes, then that means they're honoring him. And if he gives them clothes, he's honoring them. Which culture is going to dominate? Which religion will prevail? The Philistines with their Dagon or the God of the Bible? So he proposes a riddle to his wedding, his best men. And he says, if you can declare it, I'll give you 30 sheets, 30 changes of garment. And they said unto him, put forth your riddle. We'll hear it. We're not going to let a Jew, a measly Jew, overcome us. He said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. There's your riddle. They couldn't in 3 days expound the riddle. 3 days is symbolic. The third day is the day of salvation. Jesus rose from the dead. But this is not, it's either going to go on for 3 days or 7 days. If it goes on for 7 days, the seventh day is going to be judgment, okay? It's all symbolic. It's all spiritual. 15, it came to pass on the seventh day, they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, or we'll burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you called us to take what we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, you must hate me, and you don't love me. You put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and haven't told me, don't you love me? And tears began to flow. Tears are powerful. Okay. And she's sighing, going around the house sighing. Sigh, sigh, sigh. Don't you love me? He didn't even tell his parents. But she kept on doing it. And he says, behold, I haven't told my mother or father. Shall I tell you? And she wept before him the 7 days. This is going on for 7 days. While their feast lasted, it came on the seventh day. He told her. He told her. Because she lay sore on him and she told the riddle to the children of the people. Well, he told her. She wore him down. Did she wear him down? Or was that part of his plan? Or was it both? See, here's the thing. She's the only one that knew the secret. The only one. If she could keep the secret, or in other words, if she would keep faith, then they'd be a good pair. She trusts him that he could save her. But the world put a lot of pressure on her. Just like it's doing with a lot of people now, there are many, many confessing Christians denying Christ under pressure from the world. Hey, did you bring this guy in here? He's going to rip us off? This Jew? If you don't tell us the secret, we're going to burn you in your father's house. Now the woman has a dilemma. It's the same dilemma as everyone in this room and the same dilemma as everyone in this world. You're going to believe Christ? Or are you going to believe the world? Which one? Well, she believed the world. And she told the secret. See, Samson didn't just tell her. because she wore him down.
Samson told her to test her to see if she would believe. You are going through a test. You believe? You're going to be faithful to Jesus? Or are you going to let the world pressure you into denying Christ?
Well, sounded bad. They're going to burn the whole house. She knew these people. You know, the funny thing is, she knew these people. The rest of Israel wasn't quite sure who these people really were. Remember I told you Samson was a provoker, an agent of provocation. You guys are intermarrying with these Philistines. You're abandoning your own civilization that God gave you for this. I'm going to show you what these people are really like, how treacherous they are, how faithless they are, how dangerous they are. So, he told her, verse 18, judgment day. The men of the city said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what's sweeter than honey? We know the riddle. What's sweeter than honey? And what's stronger than a lion? And he said unto him, if you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have found out my riddle. In other words, he likens her telling the secret to them to adultery, to a faithlessness, a compromise. You would never have known unless you had gotten her to compromise. And then he said, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he went down to Ashkelon, one of the five Philistine cities. See, remember, with God, it's salvation first, but if that's rejected, judgment. Well, he offered salvation to the Philistines. And they were treacherous. They were too faithless. They wouldn't accept it. Now comes judgment. He goes down to Ashkelon. The Spirit comes on him, and he slew 30 men of them, took their spoil, gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. Dumps all these clothes on the people that got the riddle. You took something that you didn't get rightly. I took something I didn't get rightly. Here, we'll exchange it. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. Now look at this, verse 20. Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he used as his friend. So one of his groomsmen became the husband. But people wonder, why did Samson go back to his father's house if he just married a woman? Another example of the humiliation of Samson, which is like the humiliation of Israel at the time. It was the kind of marriage that if you didn't have a dowry, if you did not produce a financial value, then even if you did marry a girl, you couldn't take her home with you until you gave her father a certain amount. He's so poor, he doesn't even have best men. So poor, he can't even come up with the dowry. So, then what do? They're not waiting around. They just give her to someone else. Came to pass within a while after. In the time of wheat harvest, Samson visited his wife with a kid. Nothing says romance like a goat, right? And he said, I'll go into my wife, into the chamber. But her father wouldn't allow him to go in. Her father said, I truly thought you had utterly hated her. I thought you hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Isn't her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. What? This is Philistines. Remember, he's a prophet. You want to intermarry with these people? Want to become like them? Want to trade your God for them? This is what they're like. You know what's crazy about America and Britain and France? They've forsaken their Judeo-Christian heritage. Now they're becoming like the third world, the rest of the world. Same. Why? Because everything we ever had was from God Himself. It's God that blessed us. And we've left it and intermarried with the Philistines. And now we get to pay the price. So her father offered her younger sister. And Samson said concerning them,
Now I'm going to be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. So what's he do? Now, it would take the Holy Spirit to do this. He went out and caught 300 foxes. How do you catch one fox? He caught 300. Tied their tails together in pairs of two. Put a torch on each and set them through the Philistines' fields. 300 foxes. He took firebrands, turned tail to tail, put a firebrand in the midst between the two tails. And when he set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines. And he burned up both the shocks and also the standing corn with their vineyards and olives. Now remember, Philistines are in the promised land. They're invaders. This is war. The problem is the rest of the Christian world, supposedly, or the Jewish world, they didn't realize it was war, okay? They found a way to make peace with pagans. They found a way to make peace with infidelity. But Samson is here to cause trouble. And believe me, this caused a lot of trouble. The peace was disrupted, and guess who the bad guy is? Samson, okay? No good deed goes unpunished, right? So they burned down the... Now the Philistines said, "Who did this?" And they answered, "Samson." Now look at the way they describe him. The son-in-law of the Timnite. Well, not really. They gave his wife away. His wife, who believed the world and denied her husband and gave up the secret that was between them under pressure. And why did she believe the world? Fear. She didn't want to be burnt. She was afraid she was going to be burnt. So what happens? And they answered Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. Wait a minute. She gave the secret up so she wouldn't get burnt. And she got burnt. What's the prophetic message? You intermarry with the world, you'll get burnt. You will be burnt. You will have to be burnt. But she didn't think Samson could protect her. She thought she was protecting herself by going to the world. The world burned her. The world burned her. The Philistines came up and burned her with fire. Now, let me just recap this. He goes to the wedding and he's attacked by a lion. The next chapter, in this chapter, the lion roars and falls on him. Next chapter, the Philistines roar and fall on him. But he'd already won the battle with the lion. The Bible says Satan goes about like a roaring lion. Got to win the battle with the devil, don't you? And he tears the lion in two. Shoot! The next chapter, they have him in flax and ropes. Shoot! Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. He tears the lion in two. Tears the ropes in two. He slays the lion. He slays the Philistines. And then the carcass of the lion yields what God said would be the promise of the promised land. Honey. Beautiful, sweet honey. Moses said, "I will bring you into a land flowing with milk and honey." You see the significance of this? He gives it to his parents. In other words, the land's restored. Okay. And then, after destroying the Sphinx, it's his turn to tell a riddle. And they can't get it. They couldn't get it in a million years. Out of the strong came some meat. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the something sweet. But then he shares with his bride. See, Jesus, right now, is sharing his secrets with his bride. And what she's supposed to do? Keep faith. Keep faith until the wedding. Your husband can protect you. But then the world comes in. And this woman's in quite a dilemma. If the Israelites don't know what Philistines are like, this Philistine woman knew. These people are horrible. And so she broke faith so that she wouldn't get burnt. And what happened? She got burnt. He tells a riddle at the wedding. And that means that the warfare with the world and with the Philistines doesn't start with him killing anybody. It's the goodness of God. It's words. It's a riddle. In fact, the answer to the riddle is a riddle, if you really think about it. They say, what's stronger than a lion? And what's sweeter than honey? Well, that's one answer. But it's not an answer, it's another riddle. The real riddle. What's stronger than a lion? Death. What's sweeter than honey? Salvation. You don't have to die. You can be born again. Anybody here? Oh, the Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect. More to be desired than gold, more than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honeycomb. The word of the Lord. So after he destroys the lion, the land is restored. But then he lives it out in real life. Now it's the Philistines themselves that fall on him with a roar. And out of the eater, it says in the riddle. See, there's much more to that riddle even than meets the eye. Out of the eater. Out of the eater. The lion is an eater. And something came to eat out of the lion. And the serpent is an eater. Remember what God said in the garden to the serpent? I will put you on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. But what is dust? And what did dust make? Man. Satan is the dust eater. Man is dust. I guess you could say he's the man eater. Didn't Peter say? Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Yet Jesus Christ, the real Samson, the true Messiah, he will join man to crush the man eater. He does this by being eaten, in a sense. Only in this way can he swallow his enemies. Whoever won't eat with Christ is going to be eaten themselves by the serpent. Yet those who eat Christ get to join him in crushing the serpent's head. In this way, Jesus humbled himself in order to be exalted. See, Samson chose this. Too poor to even have bridegroomsmen. Too poor to even be able to take his bride home. Humiliated by the Philistines. Despised and rejected. In the meantime, Satan, who once exalted himself, will be humbled. Eating dust as a defeated enemy. He'll eat dirt all the days of his life. Eat dirt, man eater. I know a man you couldn't swallow. Amen? So, in closing, out of the eater. Now, they couldn't figure it out in 3 days, it says. They couldn't figure out the 3 days. Half the world understands the secret of the 3 days. The other half can't figure it out. You mean he rose from the dead? They couldn't figure it out. They're unenlightened. And so they have to resort to satanic methods. If you don't tell us that riddle, then we will burn you and your father. And man, she believed them, and in the process of believing them, she broke faith with her husband. Because in this story, you can't do both.
She couldn't keep faith with her husband and believe them. She had to choose. You got to choose. I got to choose. You got to choose. You can't believe the world and Christ. Which one? Well, she went with the world. The strong one. Okay. And she ended up getting burned anyway. She couldn't save herself. And they wouldn't save her. And in the end, Samson, the Messiah, after he conquered the lion, came bringing something sweet to all of us. Jesus, the Messiah, has beat and defeated Satan. And he brings something out of himself so sweet. What's sweeter? What's stronger than a lion? Death. What's stronger than death? Christ. What's sweeter than honey? Salvation. Who brings salvation? Jesus. This is the gospel of Samson. This is the gospel of God's Messiah. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for these beautiful but mysterious stories. We marvel at them. We ponder them. We thank you that we live in the day of the fulfillment of them, of the real Messiah, the real Samson is Jesus. Oh, I bless you, Lord, that you give your spirit to your people, that you share your secret. As you say in Psalm 25, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. To them he will show his covenant. Oh, I bless you, Lord. May we keep faith. May we see what the issues are. May we not yield to this world and deny Christ. We ask that it would just be as clear as day for all of us. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.